Good evening again, everyone. Welcome to Chapel Ministries. My name is John Tomasi, and with me, as always, is my wife, Catherine. I hope that everyone had a good Thanksgiving. We had a lovely one here in the Tomasi household, as always. My wife is a master chef, and just don't ask the scale, okay? That's all I can say. Now, my purpose is not to dazzle anyone. It's not to inspire anyone. It's not to amaze anyone. My purpose and the purpose of this ministry is to lead you properly to God's word and let it amaze you. Let it dazzle you and let it inspire you, hopefully. You know, as I look back on the first half of my religious life, one fact stands out and amazes me. It's the lack of emphasis on God's word in the traditional church world in America, and I suspect around the world. Now, I grew up Catholic, but I'm not picking on Catholicism because I've been to more than a few traditional Protestant churches, and they really have the same problem. It seems to me that God's word is somehow sandwiched between a lot of other stuff in the typical Sunday service. I almost said Sunday morning service, but Sunday services go on all day long in some churches. God's word seems to be an add-on. And I'm surprised about that. The purpose of this ministry is to bring God's word back to where it belongs, which is front and center. God's word should be front and center. Now, why should God's word be front and center? Let's think about that. Jesus said, "Go and teach my people." If we sat down and counted the number of times that Jesus said to teach, or was teaching, or was called teacher, be an amazing number. He didn't say anything about kneeling and genuflecting and ringing bells or any of that stuff. He said to teach. So that's what we're doing here. A lot of people say this isn't your typical church. Well, that applies here. We're coming here to learn. Now, when you put God's word front and center, after not having it there for so long, you're going to be amazed at the things that happen in God's word. You'll be amazed about it. It's not like you haven't heard these things. Most of us have heard. You know, one of the things that always strikes me about when I start to write a sermon is that these are things that we've all know about. I ask my wife all week long as I'm writing the sermon, "Hey, you heard about that story? Well, did you know this about that? Or did you know that about that?" And it kind of amazes me. I'm not saying I'm smart. I'm learning right along with everybody else. I think it's impossible to learn anything if during a 60-minute span you're learning from God's word, or you're hearing God's word for 15 or 20 minutes of that 60 minutes. Now, I do hate the fact that we only have 30 minutes to share with each other. Not that I ever go 30 minutes, but that's just the logistical reality of Chapel Ministries in its current environment. It's not always going to be that way. So, friends of Chapel Ministries, I want you to understand, the 30-minute service is going to be a thing of the past eventually. Now, that might scare some people, and that's okay, because I want to make sure that people come here to our church that are going to still be excited, or at least awake, after 60 or 70 or 80 minutes. I can't help that, folks. And I hope that it's going to be as exciting for you as it is for me. I love God's word. And I want you to love it too, because I know you can. Let me say that again. I love God's word. Now that word brings us to our subject tonight, love. More specifically, God's love. You know, one of the reasons why I started this rant about God's word is because, once again, I think we have a word that we've heard a million times, we've read a gazillion times in God's Word, and I don't think we really fully understand what the Word really means, especially when God is using it. And I think that's a tragedy. God's Word speaks of His mission. God's mission speaks of love. And it's love that keeps it all together. If you stop and you think about it, that's truth. The Apostle John even tells us God is love. Now, love is not God. Let's get that straight. God is love. And it's not, to me, that's not God's defining characteristic. God's defining characteristic is power. If God was all love, then He wouldn't be God for very long. It's power. But we've gotten so used to this word love that when we hear it or when we read it, we use our own interpretation of it. And I think that's a tragedy. I think it's a terrible tragedy to use our definition of love when we hear that. G. Campbell Morgan, whom I absolutely love, is the great Bible, British Bible teacher. He tells a story of a letter that he received one day from someone in his congregation. The writer of the letter asks Dr. Morgan to remember that he said one particular Sunday evening, "My friend," this we're quoting Dr. Morgan, "my friend has proved his love to me so as to bring conviction to my heart." And of course, Dr. Morgan is speaking about his friend Jesus. "My friend Jesus has proved his love to me so as to bring conviction to my heart." The reader, the writer of that letter, reminded Dr. Morgan that he said that once. But then the writer asks Dr. Morgan, "Why does he not convince every person of his love?" The reader asked Dr. Morgan, "Why does he not convince every person of his love?" Now, to me, that is a complete failure of someone's ability to properly process the word love in the context that God uses it. You know, to be honest, I don't think that's an isolated thought. I don't think that's an isolated question. We're going to talk about that in a second. And you can't judge people too harshly, those of us that have grown up in the English language frame. You know, it may surprise some people to hear this, but the King James Bible was not the original version of the New Testament. The original New Testament was in Greek. And the thing that characterizes the Greek is its expressiveness. Now, my personal feeling is, if you remember in Galatians, it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent His Son." I've said this before. And part of all that means is, in God's perfect time, the timing was perfect. God's timing is perfect. He sent His Son. Well, part of that perfect timing was the fact that when Jesus came, the Greek language dominated. The reason why it's so perfect is because, number one, it's expressive. And God can express Himself through the Greek language. God actually took control, in my opinion, of the Greek language. I think it's beautiful. He took control of it. And it was a pagan language. And God took it, and He made it His own. The second thing I think which is great about Greek, and I'm off on another tangent, is the fact that the Greek language dominated the world made it easy for the transmission of God's message in written form and spoken form. That's the fullness of time. It's God is great. But we said the Greek language is one of the most expressive languages on the face of the earth. Excuse me. Where we have one word for something, the Greek can have several. Each word offering a little nuance that doesn't really come out in the English. Sometimes, in order to properly translate a Greek word, we have to use a 3 or 4 word phrase. We actually have to describe a word in Greek. For instance, master. There are at least 7 words in the Greek language that we translate, or our translators of the Bible translated into the word master, 7 to 1. Some words mean teacher, some ruler, some owner, and several others. That's an example. Love is another example. The two prime, there are other words that get translated love from the Greek, but the two primary words that are used in the New Testament to translate the word love are phileo and agapao. And if you look at your notes, they're written down there for you with their the way to translate or to pronounce them, the pronunciations. Now, we here in southeastern Pennsylvania will recognize the first of the two, phileo. It's the word phileo is actually in Philadelphia. By the way, Philadelphia is a Greek word. You can look it up actually in Strong's. But phileo is in the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So brotherly love is a pretty good translation of that word phileo. Phileo is more or less like an affectionate love, and we'll get into that more in a second. The other word is agapao. It's a much fuller love. Now, one of the things I want to say again, here we go off to the side, is this is why you have to study the Bible. You can't just listen to it, and you can't just read it. You have to study it. You have to get in deep or you miss it. God used that Greek language for a reason, my friends. It's to dazzle you, like I said from the beginning. You will be dazzled when you find out what the Greek actually says. Now, one of the books that I use in order to study for these sermons is the book Word Meanings in the New Testament by a great man called Ralph Earle. Now, he tells us that agapao is love that seeks the best good of its subject, a love of full loyalty. I'll say that again. Agapao, according to Ralph Earle, is a love that seeks the best good of its subject, a love of full loyalty. Now, we can also quote Strong's Dictionary's comparison of these two words, and I think I put it in your notes there. And maybe it will help to cement this idea, the respective meanings in our mind. Strong's says, and Strong's is another Strong's Dictionary you should also get, phileo is to be friend to, fond of, an individual or an object. That is, have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. While agapao is wider, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. So we can say that phileo is an emotionally based love. Agapao is a word, is a love that's really based on selflessness. It's a love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's a love that we love out of duty, a sense of duty. We have another word in English we call it altruism or altruistic love. That gets close to what agapao is. Now, it may actually disappoint some people to hear that when God uses the words, he uses the agapao word most of the time in the New Testament. He uses agapao. Now, I don't want anyone to think that that means that God does not feel the affectionate love or express the affectionate phileo love, because he does. Let's look at John 5:20. I think it's in your notes. For the Father loveth the Son and show him all things that himself doeth. The word that is loveth there is phileo. What a wonderful thought it is to think that the Father thinks affectionately of his Son. It sort of makes the Father, the word the Father that Jesus tells us to call him, it makes sense now when we see that. Now, I'm not making it up and I'm not being sacrilegious. This came out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus was describing the love that the Father had for him. Look it up when you get a chance, John 5:20. We sometimes think of God as this faraway, stern old fuddy-duddy. But here Jesus tells us of the beautiful, affectionate, sweet love that exists between he and the Father. Phileo is an exchange type of love, loving someone with the intent of them loving us back. That's what phileo is. Agapao is a love that does not seek a return result. It is totally for the good of the loved one. When Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, that's agapao. When Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, that's agapao. When Jesus tells us that if we were part of the world would love its own, that's phileo. When Paul sends Titus love from those that are with him and asks him to greet them with love, that's phileo. But do we dare wonder if God loves us? Do we dare wonder that? Now, it may be a strange question to some, but I think most of us have asked it. I wouldn't doubt that everyone in the room and everyone that's listening on this audio tape has probably had that thought themselves. Many of us in the depths of our despair probably have asked it. When the winds of life maybe batter us a little bit too hard, we sometimes want to think that God has turned his back on us, that he shut his love out from us. Maybe there have been times when we felt like the sweet psalmist when he declared in Psalm 60, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast shattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. I feel this. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. I love the Psalms. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm going to teach a lot of the Psalms. They're beautiful. And the thing that I love about the Psalms is we can relate. Now, most of the Psalms have been written by David. I know everyone knows that. But some have been written by Moses and one or two from others. And they're just so beautiful. Because this shows human beings reaching out to God and getting it right. Anyway, side trip again. Well, the purpose of this message is to let us know God does love us. He wants us to know through his word that he loves us. We can hardly turn a page in God's Bible without love pouring out somewhere. This is true both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, believe it or not. Sometimes we think of the Old Testament as a book of stern warnings and unwavering rules and plagues and God's wrath. But a quick search of the Old Testament, and I challenge you to do it, reveals that God has always loved us. Isaiah 38:17 says, among other things, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Here we see God deals with our redemption out of love for our souls. John Gill, and I wrote this down in your notes, John Gill, who's a commentator, in his work entitled Exposition of the Entire Bible, renders this meaning from our verse in Isaiah as such. Out of this, meaning the pit of corruption, the Lord brings his people at conversion, and that because of his great love to their souls and his delight in them. Or it may be applied to their deliverance from the bottomless pit of destruction, which is owing to the Lord's being gracious to them. God's grace is love. And having found a ransom for them, his own son. Another expression of God's love from the Old Testament, and I love this one. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, how beautiful is this word, loving kindness? I love that word. Am I overusing the word love today? I don't care. The sound of it is so expressive, loving kindness. It's putting together two beautiful words, love and kind. The Hebrew word from which it's derived has the meaning to bend or to bow oneself or incline oneself. To me, I think of that as like an old father or grandfather or grandmother bending down to scoop up the one that they love and hug them tight. That's what I think of that when I hear that word loving kindness. And then, of course, from that same verse is that beautifully faith strengthening expression, everlasting love. It says God's love has always been with us. When you think of the word everlasting, it sounds like an endurance, like something can never break it. You know, it's different than eternal. Eternal and everlasting are two different words. Eternal is a function of nature. It's a nature. But loving kindness is a characteristic. I mean, everlasting is a characteristic. It lasts forever. It gives you a sense of endurance. No matter what happens, His love is everlasting. No matter what we do, or no matter how we feel, His love lasts forever. I love that word. The Bible tells us of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know that. It's just fancy talk from forever. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Do we know why that Lamb was slain? He was slain for us, for our redemption, for our righteousness. Why was he slain from the foundation of the world? Why were we redeemed? Because of God's love. So you can translate that into saying, God loved us from the foundation of the world. He loved us from the foundation of the world, which means forever. He's always loved us, and He always will love us. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove why the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world was because of God's love. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us. Can you guess what love that is? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, commendeth is a little bit hard for our modern ears to understand. Really, all it means is exhibits or shows. This verse means that God showed us that He loves us. He's showing that He loves us by allowing His Son to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still separated enemies of His. He allowed His Son to die because He loved us. We had nothing for Him. He had love for us. The word love is agape here, which is obviously derived from agapao. God was only thinking of our benefit when that Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. What could we possibly do for God that He would express phileo love for us here? Remember, phileo love is love based on what the loved one can give back to the lover. Only agapao could fit here. We are as nothing, the Bible tells us. And we're still, because we were yet sinners when he showed His love for us. Look at John 3:16, that very, very famous verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm amazed by that statement. I'm amazed by that statement. The word translated so, the word translated into the English word so, is the Greek participle hutu. Now, I think we've heard this John 3:16 all the time. By the way, I don't know if anyone knows it, but remember the old days where they were showing the guy getting ready to kick the field goal, someone to flip that huge sign 3:16 up. That was what they were talking about, John 3:16. Why they didn't put John 3:16, I don't know. They just put 3:16. Anyways, John 3:16. The word so, we've mistranslated that, I think. We think when it says so that God loved us so much that He sent His Son. That's not what it means. The Greek participle hutu means something different than so, like to agree, to a degree. It means in this manner, or like this, or in this way. I believe this verse is telling us that God has shown us a picture of His love. It says, for God loved you this way. Though this is the way God loved you, he sent his only son. This verse is telling us that the picture of God's love is sacrifice. I've said this before, and I'm going to go through this again. We have to remember something very important. When God sent his son, he took a tremendous risk. Now, that surprises some people, but God did take a tremendous risk. We often neglect to realize the size of the risk and the size of the sacrifice that God did when he sent us his son. Imagine, this is God's only begotten son, and he sent him on a rescue mission. He sent him to rescue you and I. There was before, and there never will be, anyone like Jesus. Never. Now, I don't understand the Trinity. That doesn't mean I don't believe it. I don't understand it. It doesn't matter. The reason why I say that is because we're starting to tread on some really mysterious ground here. But stay with me when I talk about this. God's sacrifice was real. Jesus had to do something very specific when he came to rescue us. But he had a choice. Jesus had a choice. What he did had to be a choice. He couldn't be forced into doing it. The concept in God's word is the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. We'll teach on that one of these days. So I'm going to give you a quick idea of what the kinsman redeemer is. In God's word, it says that if you owed a debt that you could not pay, that somebody that was related to you or was kin to you, was a kinsman of yours, could actually pay the debt for you if they had the debt. But they had to be willing to do it. God programmed into his own word to show you that Jesus had a choice. He had to. You can't force that. You can't force a choice. You cannot force something like that on somebody. He had to do it out of love. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sweating great sweat that was like great drops of blood, he says, not that I will, but what you will. That makes it very clear Jesus had a choice. He had a choice right there. Now, I'm not saying that he would have chosen to do anything other than his Father's business, because that's what he said he was here to do. But it's clear he could have chosen to do otherwise. Then what? What if he would have chosen to do otherwise? God would not only have lost us, but he would have lost his only son. Again, stay with me, because this is difficult ground. It's mysterious how this works out, but stay with me. This was a tremendous risk. It's a risk that none of us could ever really understand. And yet he took it. But why? Why would he risk eternal separation from us and his only begotten son? Now, I can guarantee you God did not have a backup plan. I guarantee it. I promise you that. Now, to modern ears, it sounds like God's disorganized. He didn't really think this out. He doesn't have a backup plan. But that's not the way God is. And I'm going to tell you why God did not have a backup plan. Number one, what would even come close to working if plan Jesus failed? God used his very best resource in order to accomplish this mission. He didn't hold anything back. If it failed, he had nothing else. He had nothing that would, there's no number two. There's, all right, you know, there's no bench guy. There's no one coming off the bench. Number two, the number two reason why God did not have a backup plan, because he trusted Jesus. Because he's trustworthy. If God can trust him, I'm pretty sure we can. Jesus was given all of the power in heaven and earth. Jesus never hid the fact that he had all the authority to do what he did. And that was given to him. That was given to him by God. He had to have that in order to accomplish this mission. Those are the tools he needed. Nonetheless, God did all of that for what reason? John 3:16 is declaring to us that he gave us his son, that unparalleled risk, because that was the manner in which God loved us. For God so loved the world. So meaning in this way, God showed his love. Isn't that how you read it? For God so loved the world in this way, God loved the world in this manner. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So do you want to know if God loves you? It's okay if you ask that question, as long as you go looking for the answer. Do you still wonder, like that woman in the Westminster Chapel? That's where G. Campbell Morgan preached. Why God doesn't show his love? God literally risked it all out of love. Now, it doesn't mean he loved his son less than he loves us. But God's smart. He knew what he had. And he knew what he had to have done. And so, in this manner, God showed his love by giving his only begotten son. John 3:16 says, in this way, God loves you. Now, have you guessed what type of love that is? It's agapao.